Today's reading is Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres. For there, our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites on the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock.
Thanks, Katrina. Hello, my name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. It's great to see you. Great that you can join us this Sunday evening. By the rivers of Babylon, some of you may not know that that psalm was turned into a pop song in the 1970s, you're probably too young to remember, so here's a little glimpse of it for you.
By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion.
By the there you go. Better than the rubbish you young people listen to today, isn't it? It's a very catchy tune, and I love the guy in the middle kind of bopping around. But Boney M, which is the name of the band, they completely missed the tone and feel of Psalm 137. I don't expect that song would have gone down very well in disco land if they'd actually captured the mood of this. So in verse 1, we're weeping. Verse 2, we're hanging up our musical instruments. And you might well have been shocked by verses 7 to 9, how strongly, how graphically we're seeking retribution on the enemies of God. We'll come to those verses in due course. The big Bible theme Psalm 137 connects with is exile. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Some of you are in exile. You're foreigners here in the UK. I was in exile in Singapore a couple of weeks ago. I was the obvious foreigner on the underground system there, standing on the wrong side of the escalators as they went up, forgetting the rules about no food and drink on the trains in Singapore. As I cracked open my can of Coke, they all looked to me like I was an international terrorist. Being a foreigner can be fun. I guess that's why some of us enjoy travel. But being out of sorts in a place can feel painful and alienating as well. We're getting into summer camp season. I remember last year at the camp we were on, quite a lot of chat about the ways different folks felt conscious of being like foreigners. So one of the girls, she plays rugby, totally cut out of the social scene when she became a Christian. Another person saying, well, it's kind of fine where I am, but you always feel like you're just a few seconds away from setting off World War III if you say one wrong thing about what you believe. And then there was just the disconnect someone observed between the environment at that Christian camp and normal life. I take it you've noticed we believers live in exile. I take it you've noticed London is not the capital city of the kingdom of God. This final section of the book of Psalms traces the people of God on a journey home to the city of God. Last week, Psalm 136 revisited the pattern so the Lord rescues out and leads through the wilderness and settles his people in the place of their inheritance. But in our journey, we're not there yet. So here is a psalm to spur us on as we walk through the wilderness of this world. It's one for when being Christian makes you feel a bit foreign, even makes you cry. first by the rivers of Babylon, then verses 1 to 4, grieving at our exile. Verse 1, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. It's a psalm of two cities, really. Babylon, where we are, and Zion, aka Jerusalem, where we wish we were. We're crying because we're in Babylon. Not that there was anything wrong with the place physically. The only things we're told about the geography here are part of what made Babylon lovely. The waters, the willow trees. Of all the cities that bloomed along the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in ancient Mesopotamia, none was grander than Babylon, with her palaces and temples, her markets and music and wine. Lonely Planet and Time Out would have thoroughly recommended Babylon for a city break. We're not weeping because the place was a dive, which actually makes the lament all the more striking. Why are we crying? Verse 1, we wept when we remembered Zion. When we thought of Jerusalem, we remembered that we're not currently in the land of our heritage. Verse 3, we're the captives here. That word captors has the sense not so much that they've locked us in a prison cell, but they've displaced us. Instead of the Lord settling us in the land of our heritage, Psalm 136, here the Lord's enemies have carried us away to this foreign place. There our captors, verse 3, required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Mirth means joy. You're in Babylon now. Stop dampening the mood so awkwardly. Sing us one of your jolly songs. Part mockery, but partly, I think, kind of an invitation to eat and drink and be merry. Don't worry, be happy here. But verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How could we sing Jerusalem anthems in this faraway place? A few pages back, just a couple of pages back, we meet some psalms that give us the time-out guide to Jerusalem. So Psalm 122 talks about the thrill of standing in its gates, God's people together, his throne secure, justice done and peace reigns there. Jerusalem, Salem, means peace, a deep sense of being right with each other because we're right with the Lord. And another of the timeout guide, Psalm 132, reminded us that Zion was the Lord's chosen dwelling place. He actually lives there, in that place of righteousness and joy, where his king will shine forever. And then Psalm 134, come bless the Lord. That's people being told to sing a song about Zion, but it's totally appropriate in this case because we're in the Lord's house. We're in Zion, where it's all about the Lord and from where all his blessings flow. But back to our Psalm 137. Verse 7 tells us Jerusalem has been laid bare, literally raised to its foundations. Not R-A-I-S-E-D, R-A-Z-E-D. What you do with a razor blade, Jerusalem, and all that was good and godly about it, erased away. That's why this is a time to mourn, not sing. And lyres, those musical instruments, they're big in the Psalms, to hang them up. Well, that's like me saying to Mark and the team here, guys, can we just gather up all of this kit and we're going to chuck it in the skip outside? But as we move on to verse 5, I think this gets to the challenge for the exiles. Most of this psalm is corporate. These verses turn to say, I. They seem to be expressing an individual tension that exiles will feel. Verse 5, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you, if I don't set Jerusalem above my highest joy. See, the worry seems to be expressed there that they will forget, that they won't remember. The right hand, that's the one that played the lyre. The mouth is the one that would have sung. May I never so dance to the tune of Babylon, that I forget where ultimate joy resides. Curse me if I start to prize other things higher than home with the Lord. Babylon offered its joys. And in a sense, God's people had to settle in and settle down there. They were even told through Jeremiah to seek the prosperity of the city. Remember Daniel? He got involved. He did his bit. But when push came to shove, Daniel opened his window and he prayed towards Jerusalem like he always had done before, because he knew where his ultimate loyalties lay. He knew there was more than what Babylon offered. There was Jerusalem. There was the Lord close, his name praised, his kingdom come on earth as it was in heaven. Oh Lord, may the pressures and the pearls offered in the cities of the world never dull my memory and my hopes and joys. There's the city of God to shoot for. Which is where the prayer of verse 7 to 9 fits in. If we're truly going to get back to the Lord's place, then the enemies of the Lord must never do their damage again. Verse 7 to 9, you know, some say that this psalm takes an ugly turn, ends with a spirit of revenge. But we need to remember verse 7, these Edomites were genocidal, they're physically, spiritually, colluding with Babylon to erase Jerusalem. They were on a mission to erase the Lord. Verse 8 is actually a prayer for proportionate justice. Blessed shall be he who repays you with what you've done to us. And verse 9, which is truly shocking to our ears, is actually praying something that the Lord himself had promised to do to Babylon in Isaiah 13. You know, Babylon were brutal. They were people traffickers, slave drivers. God has to end the family line of Babylon. That's what this is asking him to do. It's what God has to do if there's going to be a definitive end to wickedness. God's sure interruption of the line of the wicked, that is part of the decisive justice that will finally let the godly dwell in peace in God's holy presence without threat or fear. One of the translations helpfully translates the first word of verse 9 as right instead of blessed. That's helpful because blessed sometimes carries that sense of happy. It's about rightness judicially. It's a trusting in God's vengeance rather than a call for any individual to take up arms. It's a prayer for the destruction of the destroyers. No more generations of God haters, please. Well, so what? First, so what for Israel while they were in exile? We've talked about this, really. The challenge was to keep grieving the ways that this wasn't the Lord's place, to keep a sense of dis-ease about Babylon rather than settling down into a world that encouraged them to get on without God. Babylon happened to be their current address, but Jerusalem was home. And one of the things that kept their hearts right was to keep remembering the destiny of Babylon, even praying towards it, praying for the end of that system of corruption and abuse, praying towards the vindication of God's suffering people, praying for the end of idolatry and lies that look so enticing but do so much damage. Well, so what for Israel when they returned from exile? We talked last week about the five books of the Psalms being collected together for the generation who were post the exile, but before Jesus. This is the what kind of psalm that helps us to know that. Did you notice it's in the past tense? Looking back on exile after the event. So on this Bible timeline that we looked at last week, we're on the red bit at the bottom, God's people at the other end of the Old Testament there. Back from captivity in one sense. But even when they returned to their land, they never reached their previous heights. They never reached the glories that were promised through the prophets. And for that 400-year period before Jesus then came, Israel's land was dominated by a succession of, well, more foreign powers. whether that was the Persians or the Romans who held sway of them, just as Babylon had done when they were in actual exile. In that way, even back in the land for those people, it was still time to weep. And even back in the land, their challenge was, would they settle for what Rome, for example, offered the Babylon of its day? Or would they keep pinning their hopes and joys on there being more than this? Do you remember Simeon and Anna? Those two old people in the temple the day Jesus was presented? They were described as being people who'd waited for the consolation of Israel. They were part of this post-exile generation. It says Anna was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Oh, people like them lived in the world of Rome, but not given up believing that the Lord had prepared for them a better city. Well, finally on the so what about us in our exile? And if you feel like your neighbor's just fallen asleep in the heat, maybe just waft them if you think that will help them, because this is us, okay? This is, you want to tune in for this bit. As I walk through the wilderness of this world, I used that phrase earlier. It actually comes from John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, one of the great allegories of the Christian life, Christian on his journey to the celestial city. And the first line of the book is, as I walked through the wilderness of this world. This world was created by the Lord who made heaven and earth, we heard last week. That's why it can be so very good, this world. But the wilderness of this world, that's a description that will always resonate to some extent for the godly pilgrim who knows full well that London or wherever isn't the capital city of the kingdom of God. John Bunyan knew about the wilderness. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress from his prison cell where he'd been incarcerated specifically to stop him preaching the gospel. And the wilderness of this world, it presses in on us, doesn't it? With its lies and contempt, even angry hostility. I wonder if you're feeling the pressure of any of that at the moment. This says permission to weep, permission to know that's normal as part of exile. Permission to lament things that the world doesn't lament, even when that's awkward. I'm challenged by this. Do we grieve about feeling like the foreign ones? Or are we doing all we can do to blend in? Do we weep when the Lord and his ways are mocked? Or are we so assimilated and enticed by the pearls of Babylon that we don't even notice? It is interesting, isn't it? We live in days when the attractions of the world perhaps feel more fragile. Economic challenges, the uncertainties of war, lack of pandemic planning we've been hearing about in the last couple of weeks. You might say Babylon ain't what it used to be, but are we going to just plow on and try and make it here without him? Or like this person in verse 5 and 6, are we going to try not to forget? Are we going to keep different loyalties? Are we going to keep trying to remember that we have better promises of so much more than this? Notice we're to set Jerusalem above our highest joy. That does suggest there are other joys here and now. We don't have to pretend everything's rubbish. It isn't. But to set New Jerusalem above it all is to keep trusting promises of so much better. Those psalms that I mentioned, I wonder how often do you flick through and just meditate on a Jerusalem psalm like 122, 132. These are the future for us. If you're going on holiday anytime soon, I bet you've been reading and planning and dreaming about your destination. You have a better one. And by the way, we don't have to not sing. These guys looked a bit worried when I said we're going to chuck all the musical instruments away. Mark can keep his job for now. For as long as you want. Sorry, I didn't mean that. But they sung, they praised God in the early church. We know that. And part of that is actually because the gathered church is a foretaste of the future. Hebrews 12. But you have come. You have come already to Mount Zion, in a sense, and to the city of the living God. the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly, otherwise translated, the church of the firstborn. So to be part of the gathered church of God is to be part of a foretaste of future Jerusalem. And that means one of the ways we'll keep New Jerusalem our highest joy now is to keep gathering to remind each other, to keep singing to each other. Do you know, if you drift from the other exiles while you live in London and Babylon, you will quickly forget. You are no fool to prioritize the people of God. And then those last uncomfortable verses, and again, you tuned out, you know, you want to tune back in for this because I bet you do want to know what they're about. What have they got to do with us in the 21st century, in the era when Jesus tells us to love our enemies? Well, come and grab me. I'll hang around here at the end. Come and grab me if you want to chat more. Let me say, first of all, that one of the ways God can end the hostility is by turning his enemies into his friends. And at the level of individuals, that's what we pray for people we know, for the thousands in this city, that they will transfer their citizenship while there is still time. Jesus has compassion on them. So you hear that really clearly? Verse 9 is not a call to us to pray that about any individual or any nation for that matter. We pray that God will end the hostility of the nations by turning his enemies into his friends. But just as Jerusalem stands for more than a physical city, Babylon does too. Babylon in the Bible symbolizes everything that is loud and proud and anti-God. Satan is the big baddie. He and his forces that seek to destroy all that's godly and good are doomed to destruction. Just as surely as the remnants of physical Babylon are in a glass box 5 minutes from here at the British Museum. And it's right that they'll be destroyed in that way, because the Lord has promised the city of peace and security and his beautiful king on the throne. If that's going to last, then no more generations of those who would spoil and soil can ever do their damage again. So unashamedly, we pray for the destruction of Satan, the destroyer. We pray for justice to be done. We pray, come Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, for you are a God who hears the cries of Israel back then, and you hear the cries of Christians today, knowing that we are still in the wilderness. Lord, you are a God who offers hope for all generations in the midst of exile. And Lord, we are sorry when we forget where ultimate joy presides. And we confess that we are distracted by the pressures and pleasures of this world and don't fully treasure the hope that is given to us. Help us dwell on these psalms and sing your songs together as we weep about the state of this world. Help us to pray towards the end of exile and set our sights on the redemption of your people and creation. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, which guides us in truth and knowledge of what is to come. Loving Father, we now pray for all the students at Euston Church and those who have left us for the summer. Lord, we ask that they would keep going in their faith journeys and that relationship with you will be the most important thing in all of their lives. And we also pray for the world. We pray for the many migrants in the boat disasters in the Canary Islands. Lord, would you grant wisdom for local and national leaders as they respond to these disasters? And Lord, would you strengthen the local Christians to be a beacon of light in this broken and suffering world? Merciful Lord, would your people cry out to you? And would they know that you will carry out decisive justice in your timing? And would this trust bring everlasting peace in their lives? Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.